We want to look at Luke chapter 8 again tonight. So to get a little deeper into the parable of the sower. Luke chapter 8. And we'll just, I'll just begin reading at verse 4 and read through verse 12. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, I'm going to be upfront with you tonight. I have struggled with understanding this parable for several weeks, and I'm still not much better in understanding it tonight than I was when I first started. I will say that this parable has been variously understood for generations. It depends on who you talk to. And so, you know, I don't get much help from from others as far as trying to understand just the meaning of the parable. But let me share with you some thoughts here to introduce this parable. And then look at the wayside hearers that the Lord gives us in verse 12, the explanation there that He gives us in verse 12, and then save the next part for the next week. All right, I think one of the most important verses that would help us to rightly understand this parable is found in verse 18, when He says to His disciples, "Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have." Notice that first part of that verse: "Take heed, therefore, how ye hear." Okay, so the principle here, or at least one of the principles under consideration, is how we hear. The second thing I think that bears our recognizing is the fact that there's only one class of hearers here that actually bear fruit. Okay? There's only one class, and that class is those who those who have a good and honest heart, or that good ground hearers. It's the good ground that bears fruit. All others do not bear fruit. Okay? The very first class of hearers and the third class of hearers, they bear the same amount of fruit. All right, the first, second, third, they all bear the same amount of fruit. Goose egg, none, zero. All right, it's the fourth class that bears the fruit. Now, depending on which writer you look at, it's interesting that this parable is recorded both by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All right, and depending on who you read, one will say that the fruit bearing class bore a hundredfold fruit, and others will say some bore 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100. The point, though, is that the good ground, it brought forth the fruit, whereas none of the others did. So I think that is important to keep in mind as we look at this parable. Okay. At the risk of confusing anyone, I want to share with you two different ways this has been looked at by primitive Baptists over the last couple hundred years. In the days of Sylvester Hassel, I read Hassel, I've read Oliphant, I've read, I think it was Lee Hanks, various brethren that in the past were very credible, noteworthy men among the old Baptists, prolific writers. All three of those guys and several others, in fact, according to Hassel, predominantly all primitive Baptists looked at this parable from the standpoint that the first three hearers here were unregenerate, and the fourth was regenerate. So unregenerate does not bear fruit. And I would say amen to that. An unregenerate doesn't bear fruit, right? I mean, wouldn't you agree with that? And the fourth does. Today, most PBs, at least that I'm familiar with, most PBs look at it from another standpoint, and that is that all four classes are children of God, all right, and they are dealing with isolated periods or potential isolated periods in a child of God's life. Okay, so you may be a child of God, and at one point you don't understand the Word of God. You may be a child of God, and at one point in your life you may be that one who is given over to the cares of this life. You know, there may be some circumstances in your life where you're given over to the cares of this life, and another, and there may maybe another period in your life where may be offended at the Word, okay? Because you're persecuted because of what you believe, or you know what you say you believe. You get persecuted, and so you're offended, and you kind of recant to some degree your belief in the gospel. Anyway, which of those is true? I'm not really sure. Okay. If either is true, I'm going to share with you some thoughts. I'm going to show you some, I believe, biblical principles that I believe we could maybe extract each of these out and say, all right, here's the principle I want to teach. This is the verse I want to use to teach it. It may not be the right verse to teach the principle, but I believe the principle is biblical. Does that make sense? Okay, so let's go from that standpoint and see what the Lord does. Okay, and when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city. Again, we noted last week that this group of people, this great multitude, it comprises both people who are, I think, unregenerate, and there are disciples among this group of individuals. And we said that the Lord purposely spake to the multitude in parables without giving them the principles taught by the parable to conceal from them the mystery of the kingdom. It was not given unto them because of their rejection of Him, of being the Messiah, of being the Christ, and those kinds of things. And so He gave to the multitude the kingdom in mystery form. He concealed these mysteries from them. All right, but unto His disciples, He gives them not only the parable, but He gives them the principle taught by the parable. He uses the parable as an illustration to help them better understand various aspects of the kingdom of God. I like what one of the writers says, you know, when he speaks about this. Maybe it might even be Luke here that says this. But he says that it's the word of the kingdom. What is preached to them is the word of the kingdom. So anyway, the word of the kingdom is given to them, to the disciples. Okay, he says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." We've said early on in our study of Luke that obviously not everybody has ears to hear. He said, "Well, wait a minute, Brother Shin. I thought we all had ears. I mean, you know, we have these things here, but not everyone has a spiritual ear, right? Not everyone has a spiritual ear." The Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 20, I think it is, about verse 12. Yeah, Proverbs 20, verse 12. He says, "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. And I think the whole point of that is that not everyone is given the capacity to understand the word of the kingdom or the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we say that, what we're saying is that there are people out here who, being in an unregenerate state, have not the capacity to understand and believe the gospel. All right? Like he said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him." That word foolishness means they're absurd. All right? They are folly. I mean, they're ridiculous in his mind. "Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." You've got to have the Spirit in you to be able to discern these things of the Spirit of God. Okay? So, someone who doesn't have a hearing ear, the gospel is not going to appeal to them. The gospel is going to be absurd. This whole idea that you're a sinner and that you need saving, you know, is going to be ridiculous to someone like that. They're going to always, those people are going to have this self-righteous attitude. "I'm all right," you know, and they go on through life thinking, "Hey, I'm fine. I'm doing quite well, you know. Thank you, Savior. I don't need him. Okay, I'm all right. I don't need saving." You remember the Pharisees had that attitude. Many of the Pharisees, they walked about, you know, in their lifetime with this attitude that "I'm righteous." You know, and the Lord, you know, when they rebuked Jesus for dining with sinners, you know, the Lord's response was, "I came not for the righteous, but for the sinners. I came to call the sinners to repentance, not the righteous." All right. And of course, obviously, who were the righteous among them? There was no one righteous, right? But in their minds, they were righteous. They didn't need repentance. But certainly, you know, the publicans and the sinners and all these, they needed repentance. You know, the Pharisees didn't think so. Anyway, and so in that mentality, in that attitude, the gospel is not going to appeal to you. All right? You're going to think it's foolishness. It's absurd. The Lord Jesus met with some unbelieving Jews in John chapter 8. He said in verse 43 to these unbelieving Jews, he said, "Why do ye not understand my speech? Even," he says, "because ye cannot hear my word." Get that. You cannot. Not you will not in this case. You cannot. I think that's pretty important to make that distinction. Not only will not, they cannot. Why can they not? Because they have not that hearing ear. They have to have that understanding ear given to them in the work of regeneration to be able to understand the things of the Spirit of God. The Lord would go on a little bit later in that same chapter in verse 47. He says, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." Boy, that is really sobering, isn't it? You don't hear them, he said to these unbelieving Jews. You don't understand them, he said to these unbelieving Jews, because you are not of God. How sobering is that? How sobering is that? You don't understand the things of the Spirit of God. You don't receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because you are not of God. To me, that's very sobering. Okay? Very sobering. Paul said in Romans chapter 3 and verse 11, "There is none that understandeth." What is he talking about? He's talking about people who are unregenerate. Talking about mankind in general, in their depravity, they understand not. Okay? "He that hath ears to hear," he says, and I thank Brother Jeff for pointing this out to me Wednesday night. He says, "He that hath ears to hear," all right? He's singling out a group of people. "He that hath ears to hear." Who are they that have the ears to hear? Those who are given a hearing ear. "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." It's a command. "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." It's like, I'm about to tell you something, and I want you to pay real close attention, because what I'm about to tell you is not easily understood. So you need to be paying close attention. You need to be hanging on every word, so to speak. You need to hear. So he's calling his disciples here. He's calling them to understand, calling them to be attentive unto the things that he is about to say to them. All right, Luke in chapter 8, verse 9 of Luke, he says, and his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? He's already now piqued their curiosity. He has called in them this desire to know more about this parable. And friends, I tell you, I believe that if we are disciples indeed, okay, if we're disciples indeed, if we're earnestly following after the Lord, if we're following on to know the Lord, as Hosea put it, if we're desiring to follow Him and to do His will and that sort of thing, we're going to want to understand His teaching, right? I want to know what He's teaching me. I want to understand the lesson He's given me. I want to understand this parable. All right, so now the Lord is saying, you know, you that have ears to hear, let him hear. And then they respond, Lord, explain to us this parable. We want to know. We want to understand this. All right, and it had the desired effect. All right, so these are this first class of hearers. He calls them wayside hearers. Now, get this picture. I remember when I was growing up, we planted a garden every year. In fact, my dad's still planting a garden. And he plants much more than he can handle. You know, him and mom can handle themselves. Anyway, we would plant a garden every year. And in the winter, what ground we didn't use to plant a winter crop, Dad would go out there with a small little spreader. All right, a little seed spreader. And I remember he'd load this spreader with ryegrass seed. And he'd go around, and he'd crank this little crank here, and you got this little wheel that would spin around, and it would scatter seed out like this. Okay? Now, they didn't have that kind of spreader in these days. They would take, you know, their hands, dip into the bag. At least that's what I'm picturing. They would dip their hand in the bag, get the grain, and then they would go along this plowed field, and they'd broadcast the seed out here on this plowed dirt. Now, you have to remember, you're going through this plowed dirt, and you're trying to, you know, walk in a straight manner, you know, across here, or follow the contour of the plowed ground. And as you're coming to corners, you're coming close to the plowed ground, some of that seed, guess what is, you know, where it's going to wind up? It's going to fall not on the plowed ground, well, a lot of it is, but some of it is going to go beyond the plowed ground. It's going to get on the wayside. It's going to get out there beyond the plowed ground. In some cases, it's going to be in the plowed ground. Some cases, it's going to be out there in the among the thorns. You know, it's not plowed. It's not weeded, that sort of thing. And so that's where, you know, where it winds up. Or sometimes even in stony ground that doesn't have much deepness of earth. All right, but anyway, the wayside is usually that area that is hard packed. It's not tilled. It's not plowed. And you know, the idea behind the wayside is that this ground is rock hard. Okay, it's dirt, but it's not plowed. It might be the area where, you know, where you're walking, you know, to get back into the fields or whatever, and it's being broadcast, the seed fall on this path, and by reason of the traffic of both man and animals across the path here, you know, the ground gets very packed. Again, it's not plowed. It's not plowed. And so, as a consequence, that seed is right there on the top of the ground. There's no crevices, no furrows for the seed to fall into. And it's easy pickings for the birds. Okay? Easy pickings for the birds. All right, so the Lord says concerning these wayside hearers, this group, He calls them hearers. And He says that these are the ones who, when they hear... And I've got some precious friends who would say that this means that they are children of God because they hear, but I'm not persuaded that that means they hear with a spiritual ear. All right, but be that as it may, He says, those by the wayside, verse 12, those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Okay, so he takes it out of their hearts, the wicked one, he calls him here, I think it is, or the devil. The devil here in Luke's account. In another account, it's the wicked one. And in Mark's account, it is Satan. He calls him Satan. So we know who he is. Anyway, he says he hears. So at the very least, he's heard with an audible. He's heard the sound of the word at least. Okay, he's heard the sound at the very least. But in Mark's account, I believe it is, he says that this particular class does not understand. They hear, but they do not understand. Okay? They don't understand. We know that's a characteristic of an unregenerate for sure, don't we? We know that's certainly the case with the unregenerate. They hear, they can hear the gospel, you can preach the gospel all day long to the unregenerate, and they're not going to understand. It's going to be foolishness to them. All right, but now, this particular class, the Lord says about them that they hear and they understand not. And in Matthew's account, let me turn there. He says, verse 19, Matthew chapter 13, verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one. Okay, so he doesn't understand, and then the wicked one immediately comes. Luke says that he, let me get that again. Well, maybe it's Mark that says that. Yes, it's Mark that says, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. So this is what we know about these wayside hearers. They hear it, at least the sound of it, but they don't understand. Okay? They don't understand. And immediately, as a consequence of their not understanding, Satan is able to come and take the word out of their heart. All right? Takes it out of their heart. By the way, when he says out of their heart, does it necessarily mean, and I'll just throw this out there because I don't know yet, I'm not settled on this, does it mean that heart that is regenerated? Or is it that heart which sometimes equals the mind, means the same thing as the mind? Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we find that the word mind and heart are used interchangeably there. Okay? It's used interchangeably there. But you read passages of Scripture like Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26, and the Lord is shown as taking out the stony heart and giving a heart of flesh. We see in the heart that the Spirit of the Son of God is in that heart, and He cries, Abba, Father. All right? So it's a little bit different heart there under consideration. At least that's the way I'm seeing that. Anyway, he takes the word out of his heart. And notice why he does this. Notice why Satan immediately comes and takes it out of their heart. The reason he does that, lest they should believe and be saved. Lest they should believe and be saved. Now, somebody would say, well, that sounds just like there that you got to preach the gospel in order for someone to be saved eternally. That you've got to have the gospel preached before someone can be the recipient of eternal life. But friends, as many of you already know, every time you see the word saved, it does not necessarily mean eternal salvation. When the disciples in the boat, for instance, and this is just one of many examples, but when the disciples are in the boat, they're rowing like crazy, and they're rowing against the wind. They can't get anywhere. The waves are coming in on the ship, and they're about to sink. At least in their minds, they're about to sink. And the Lord, He's asleep in the ship. The Lord says, they say unto the Lord, carest thou? They wake him up and they say, carest thou not that we perish? Or save us, we perish? And in fact, Peter said there when he sunk into the water, when he tried to go walk out there on the sea, he did. He walked a few steps. Anyway, but when he began to look at the tempest around him and he began to sink, he said, Lord, save me, I perish. What is he saying? Lord, save me eternally? Obviously not, right? Okay, well, I mean, that's just one of numerous examples. So not every time you see the word save here does it mean eternally. When he says, lest they should believe and be saved, we said last week, we quoted there from Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, verse 19. What was the purpose of the gospel? Why was Paul commissioned to preach the gospel? Remember that? Let's read that again. Acts chapter 26. To open their eyes. This is verse 18. Paul is recounting to King Agrippa his commission given him of the Lord to go out and preach the gospel. And this is what he said to Paul. He says, I send thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. I send you to the Gentiles. What? To do what? To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So one of the reasons we preach the gospel is so that the people of God, so that God's elect, so that God's regenerated people might have the benefit, have the experience of the forgiveness of sins. Remember we said, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, that we are already forgiven. God's already forgiven us for Christ's sake. We've already been forgiven. But how about the experience of it? How about the assurance of it? How about the feeling of it? Wouldn't you like to have the feeling of forgiveness? Wouldn't you like to have the feeling of peace? Wouldn't you like to have the experience of peace and joy? I mean, certainly we would. And my friends, the gospel, when we believe the gospel, when we embrace the gospel, when we lay hold of the gospel, that's when we receive the experience of that peace and joy. Not a false gospel. There are many things out there called the gospel that's not the gospel. We're talking about the true gospel of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the gospel of the salvation of your souls through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the gospel of the grace of God. When you embrace that, when you lay hold on that, friends, that's when you begin to experience the peace that passeth understanding, the joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. That's when you begin to experience the assurance. Excuse me. When you begin to experience the assurance that I am one of His, that Jesus died for me, that He loves me, and He gave Himself for me on Calvary's cross. You see, Satan would deny you that benefit. He didn't want you to believe that. He doesn't want you to embrace that. He doesn't want you to experience that. And that is, one of the purposes of the gospel. It's not the purpose, altogether that's the only purpose, but it's one of the purposes of the gospel. It's for the benefit of God's people. Amen? Amen. Satan wouldn't want you to do that. He wouldn't want you to embrace that. He wouldn't want you to experience that. He wants you miserable. He wants you miserable. Satan would take the word out of your heart. He would take that out of your mind. Now, how does he do that? How does he do that with a child of God? How does he do that? I think one of the ways he does that is by corrupting the gospel. And let me ask you this. How effective has he been at corrupting? Or at least, not corrupting the gospel. The gospel is pure, right? But as far as your minds, he would corrupt your minds. In fact, let me... 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Listen to what Paul says here in this text. Let me begin at verse 1. I want verse 3. He says, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The gospel is very simple, isn't it not? I mean, is it not? The gospel is very simple. The gospel of Jesus Christ is very simple. But see, Satan would make you think, or lead you to think, that it's not. That you've got to jump through hoops before the gospel of the grace of God can apply to you. Now notice what he says in verse 4. "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus..." Isn't that interesting? Another Jesus. You know, there are lots of Jesuses preached, even in our day, is there not? There is the true Jesus that's presented from the gospel itself, from the true gospel. But then there's other Jesuses out there that is, you know, that is weak. He's weak. He's anemic. He can't really do anything unless you let him. That's not the Jesus of the Bible, is it? You know, we talked about how Jesus, when he appeared to Paul, you know, on the road to Damascus, he didn't, you know, say, "Look, Paul, I really want to save you, but I really can't do it unless you let me." He didn't say that, did he? Right there, instantaneous, he regenerated Paul. Paul didn't accept him. Paul didn't say, "Okay, wait, I think I'm willing, Lord. Go ahead, you know, save me. You know, go ahead, born me again." That's utter foolishness, isn't it? That's just absolutely ridiculous. I mean, when Saul was regenerated, I mean, it was an instantaneous act. The gospel wasn't present when it was done. Another good text to defeat gospel regeneration. But the gospel wasn't present there when Saul was regenerated. It was Saul and the Lord, period. Okay? Saul was going to do his own thing, and that certainly wasn't to follow Jesus. But when Jesus came on the scene, when Jesus touched his heart, when Jesus said, "Live, Saul," guess what? Saul lived. And not only did he live, but as we said this morning, he said, "Lord, what would thou have me do?" He changed his heart. Now what's he want to do? He doesn't want to do what he does or what he wants to do. He's now wanting to do what the Lord wants him to do. And that should be all our desire. "Lord, what would you have me do? Lord, what is your will in my life? What would you have me do even today?" And so anyway, Paul here says in this 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, he says, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom ye have not preached..." Whom we have not preached, rather, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. So look here. He says there are other spirits preached, there are other gospels preached, there are other Jesuses preached. All right, and they're not the Jesus of the Bible. They're not the Spirit of the Bible. They're not the gospel of the Bible. Remember, we're talking about evangelical knowledge this morning, knowledge in harmony with the Word of God. There are lots of things out there preached that's not the truth. A lot of things out there under the guise, under the heading of evangelical, that's not evangelical. Satan would corrupt your minds so that the true gospel, when it is preached, is not understood. Doesn't harmonize what you've been taught. All right? Doesn't harmonize what you've been taught. And so you don't accept it. You don't reject Christ altogether. All right? But there are aspects of the gospel that you don't accept. Okay? Aspects of it you don't accept. And when you, in that condition, you don't have the benefit of this salvation, this believe and be saved that he has under consideration here with these wayside hearers. There's a lot more here we could talk about here tonight. Maybe I should say that for next Sunday. Let me close with this text. Let me go back to something here we read at the beginning, found again in verse 18 of Luke chapter 8.
The Lord says, He says again to the disciples, He says, take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For a disciple, let us be very cautious. Let us be very careful what condition our heart is in when we hear the gospel preached. Let us be careful that we guard our hearts. Let us be careful that we prove the things that we hear. And the things that don't harmonize with the Word of God, let us reject those things so that our minds are not corrupted from the true gospel. You see? So that whenever the true gospel is preached, we understand it, we receive it, we believe it, and have the benefit of it. Amen? It goes right back to, ties in with what we said this morning. We need to grow in knowledge of God. Let us know Him more. May the Lord bless us.